Welcome to Hope for Today, a weekly Bible teaching program that will bring you hope for every day. It is an honor to be with you today as we open the Bible and learn from the best teacher who ever lived. Jesus had 12 men he worked closely with while he was here. We call them disciples. The 12 disciples were specific men. But being a disciple of Jesus is very possible. To be a disciple of Jesus today means we are learning, obeying, and living out his teaching. In short, his disciples are becoming more like him. If this is a goal for your life, then you are his disciple. Today, our lesson follows this topic, and our title is The Cost of Discipleship. As we do sometimes, this lesson is divided into two parts. Today, we will cover the first part, and next time, we will finish this topic of discipleship. Before we go to the teaching with J. Mark, be encouraged by these testimonies we received from others who have also listened to this program. Good evening. This program blesses me every day. I can see a lot of transformation happening in my life, and I am very grateful. Another listener shared, I have been blessed by the teaching today and encouraged to know God more and seek His kingdom. For with this, I can be able to see God's glory in my life. Two short testimonies from two listeners who are being discipled by this program. Praise God! We are thankful we can use this medium to share Christ and encourage listeners in their walk with Jesus. We pray that through this program, you also will be encouraged and become a better disciple of Jesus. Now, let's go with our Bible teacher to Mark 8 and think about the cost of discipleship.
When I need to purchase something, one of the first things I do is look at the price. I know how much I'm willing to spend. And if the item I want costs more than that amount that I've set, I don't buy it. We also need to count the cost in spiritual matters. The Bible teaches us that every person must realize their need for a Savior. The gospel message is simple, but accepting it is not easy. Unfortunately, many people today have embraced what one theologian called cheap grace. And this concept of cheap grace is urgent. It requires our attention. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. It is grace without price, grace without a cost. Cheap grace means grace as a doctrine, that is, an intellectual assent. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Cheap grace is the grace that you and I bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, or communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. You know, people sometimes are given the impression that if they accept Jesus as Savior, their troubles will vanish. They're not told about His Lordship or that cross-bearing is part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. They were just counting on adding Jesus to their lives and going on their way. But when they learn that Jesus demands total surrender, many of them are disillusioned. Cheap grace substitutes the fear of the Lord for the fear of the world. It hides our light under pious lampshades, and cheap grace renders the salt of the earth as so much tasteless landfill. One teacher said, "Every semester I tell 36 wonderful students in this class, salvation is a gift of God's grace earned by the work of Jesus Christ alone, and this gift will cost you everything." In light of this, I've titled my teaching, The Cost of Discipleship. Our text is Mark chapter 8, 34 to 38. And before I read that text, I would just mention that this will be a two-part teaching. Listen now as I read Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus, in this text, explains the actions you and I must take to accept the cost of discipleship. The first action is, give up your identity. You know, every person who is born into the world has an identity. We're identified by our name, by our nationality, our race, or maybe our physical characteristics. And you know, most of those things we cannot change because God decides them for us. But then as we grow into adulthood, our identity is partly established by what we do. In verse 34, Jesus said that the first factor you and I must consider when we decide to follow him is the cost of giving up our identity. His words are specifically, let him deny himself. The word means to deny utterly or to disown completely. Denying self isn't primarily about denying ourselves certain things, although it can express itself that way. Instead, denying self involves forsaking our will for God's will. It means making conscious choices to live for his sake rather than my sake. And this will often include ridicule and rejection and loss. But something important has to happen before we can give up our identity. We first of all must accept it. In other words, to accept our new identity in Christ, we must first define our fleshly, human identity and understand it clearly. We need to understand what we must lay aside if we are going to live out of our true identity in Christ. If we want to know the joy and blessing of our new identity as dearly loved children of God in Christ, then we must first surrender our old, fleshly, sinful identity. Have you defined your identity based on positive, performance-based acceptance, pleasing others, or maybe using your wit or your talent or your skills to impress other people? For a disciple of Jesus, that's part of our past identity. But we have to accept it before we can give it up and receive the identity that Jesus has for us. At Heralds of Hope, we receive communications from people who have come to know Christ as their Savior. And do you know what happens to many of them when they do that? Their families disown them. They say, "You are no longer my son or my daughter." Threats of death sometimes reinforce the reality of that separation. This is the idea that Jesus is using here, our denying and disowning of self. It completely rejects my will, my way, and my wants. I believe Jesus is highlighting the importance of our choices. He said, "Whoever will." That is a conscious decision. Whoever will follow in my way, let him reject what pleases him and choose what pleases me. So we must consciously renounce ourselves and subject all of our works and our interests and our enjoyments to the sake of Christ. I have to tell you, I struggle to accept that message. My culture surrounds me with the idea that I deserve certain things. But God's word says, I deserve to die because I'm a sinner. The world says, look out for number one. In other words, make yourself a god. But God's word says, don't have any other gods before me. So much of what you and I do is based on what we want, what makes us feel good. Godly homes break up because husbands and wives focus on their desires instead of denying themselves and honoring their commitment to love unconditionally. Teenagers rebel against their parents instead of denying themselves and heeding God's command to honor and obey. Church members leave the church because they claim, "Oh, we're not getting fed," instead of denying themselves and recognizing that you only get out of the worship service what you put into it. It's this mentality of me first that Jesus says we must disown completely. If you and I want to be Jesus' disciples, we must understand it's not about us, it's about him. The only thing that matters is what he wants. That's painful, and I don't like it. You will find it that way too. But really, we have no other option. We must die to ourselves. I think of the patriarch Abraham, and he modeled this truth so beautifully in his willingness to offer Isaac on the altar, because all of the promises that God made to Abraham were wrapped up in that young man. And God said, I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you, and there I want you to offer him to me. God was testing Abraham to see if his trust was in the promise God had made, or was his trust actually in the God who made the promise. Now, there was no way Abraham could obey that command until he first died to himself. He had to give up his plans, his hopes, his future, and his identity. In Abraham's mind, the deed was done. He had died to Isaac emotionally. His identity was lost. It was gone. It's the same for you and me. Everything that makes up our identity must be laid on the altar. We must disown them. We must give them up. This is the first action you and I must take as we embrace the cost of discipleship. And then the second action is take up the cross. Have you ever heard anyone talk about a grumpy neighbor, or maybe an ungrateful spouse, or a coworker who is irritating, and then they'll say this, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. Or maybe it's an illness or a physical limitation that people refer to as a cross. Are those the things that Jesus is talking about here? Sadly, we have trivialized the cross in many ways. We have removed its rough edges. Jesus lived under the time of the Roman occupation of Israel, and the primary form of capital punishment for the Roman government was crucifixion. In crucifixion, the condemned were flogged almost to the point of death, and then they were compelled to carry the heavy crossbeam of their cross to the place where they were going to be executed. Once they reached the crucifixion site, they were stripped completely naked and tied by cords or nailed to the crossbeam. Then that crossbeam was hoisted into place and put in a notch on the upright and secured. The victim's feet could then be nailed, one on either side of the upright. Death was slow, but usually came within 36 hours. Sometimes the bodies were left on the cross to decay and be devoured by scavengers. Other times they were thrown on the town garbage heap. And so when Jesus mentioned the cross, the disciples saw an instrument of the cruelest form of death. They knew that those who took up the cross never returned. Why did Jesus use this terminology to describe how we must follow him? Well, you'll need to join me for our continuing study next time when we address this question and what it means for anyone who follows Jesus. We'll look for you then.
Thanks, J. Mark, for this teaching. Think back to his introduction. Cheap grace compared to a gift which costs you everything. One is easy and won't demand life change. Why would it? You might not like that. The other demands everything, no exceptions or changes. J. Mark is doing a good job of explaining what this means. As you remember, the first two points were give up your identity and take up your cross. Join us next time as we finish taking up our cross and look at the third action, which is follow up your commitment, each of them clarifying what it means to give everything. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you were encouraged to be a disciple by this lesson today. If you have any questions about today's lesson, or if you'd like to contact us, you can contact us by email or online. Our email address is hope@heraldsofhope.org, and our website is heraldsofhope.org. There, you will find Contact Us under the Partner tab on the top right. Click on that, and you can message us directly from there. We look forward to hearing from you. In Luke 6, Jesus says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." This is exactly what we are after when we think about discipleship. All the followers of Jesus living and acting like Jesus would act. Go now and be his disciple.